Shall we turn over now in our Bibles to the New Testament, the book of 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. Congregation, the title Christ that we're so familiar with, it means anointed. Jesus the Christ is the one anointed of the Father. The Father anoints his own Son to be the mediator between God and men. That is to bring God and man together, to establish reconciliation between us. The very fact that there was reconciliation, of course, implies that there had been enemies. Well, we were the enemies of God. That's exactly what we were. God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, that is, while we were yet the enemies of God, Christ died for us. But the question is, with what was Jesus anointed? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit without measure, the Bible tells us, in order that he might do his mediatorial work. And what was this work that he came to do? He came and fulfilled the role that he had been given, the one role, in fact, because he made it one role, of prophet, priest, and king. As you know, there were many prophets in the Old Testament. There were many priests and many kings. They had all been anointed, that is, anointed with oil, which was a representation of the Holy Spirit, and yet none could fulfill his office, whether prophet, priest, or king. None could accomplish the task before him to reconcile God and men. Now, of course, it was never intended that any of them should do that. At best, they prefigured the coming Christ. By their own sins and shortcomings, by their own failure to accomplish reconciliation, they could but point ahead in time. That was their role, that was their task, to point ahead in time to the day when the Lord's own Christ would himself come, when he would combine these offices, prophet, priest, and king, and would fulfill each one of them, when he would satisfy the Father's will, when he would fully satisfy his perfect justice and achieve full reconciliation between God and men, according to the terms of his own eternal covenant of grace. Are there more mediators than just this one? And the answer is no. Categorically, no. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one mediator, and the scriptures are very clear on that. Having the Lord Jesus himself as our mediator, we have need of only one. The man Christ Jesus is the prophet greater than Moses. He is the great high priest who obtained our eternal redemption. He is the king, indeed the king of kings, far above all principality and power, the Bible says, far above all might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Christ is everything, fulfilling perfectly these roles of prophet, priest, and king. God's people were first called Christians in Antioch. This was after Pentecost, you'll notice. How many generations of believers there had been before Pentecost? But only now are they called Christians. And it has to do with our being anointed with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was, so are we anointed with the Spirit as well. Think about it. If even Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to do his work, and he did, how much more do we need to be anointed in the same way in order to do our work? And what work is this? Well, he has called us, and by his Spirit he has equipped us to be prophets, priests, and kings. Now, right there, we stumble, perhaps. We say, what's this? I thought that Christ himself fulfilled these offices. I thought that he perfected this work on our behalf, and that he broke down the middle wall of division between Jew and Gentile and reconciled them both to God in one body through the cross. If Christ is our peace, if Christ is our reconciliation, if Christ is the one who has brought us to God and made us right with him, in what sense can we be prophets and priests and kings? In what sense does he intend us to be? Well, congregation, I want us to do three things this evening. First, I want to show you that this is not a contradiction, but we have to see why. Second, I want to bring out, in very practical terms, what it means, what it actually means for us, you and I, to be a prophet and priest and king today. And then third, I want to give you some encouragement from our text. How important it is when we examine the scriptures that we look not only for the teaching that we find there, but look for the encouragement as well. Our text being 1 John 2, verse 27. I want to give you some encouragement that you might serve the Lord as a Christian, that you might serve the Lord as someone anointed by Christ, anointed with the Spirit of Christ, to be a prophet, priest, and king, and how, being so anointed, you might not grow weary in well-doing, but renew your strength and continue to the end in this high calling of God. But let's begin at the beginning. First of all, if Christ is our mediator, the only one we need, if he is the only redeemer of God's elect, the only name under heaven, as the Bible says, given among men, whereby we must be saved, if he has perfectly fulfilled these mediatorial offices of prophet, priest, and king, and he has, how is it not a contradiction that we too are prophets and priests and kings? Well, to answer that question, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go right back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In what way did God create man? Genesis 1, 27, God created man in his own image. That is, after his own likeness. In some small but not insignificant ways, therefore, God created man to be like himself and to do some of the same things that God himself does. If we look at the creation ordinances, for instance, that is what God ordained for men right at creation itself, we learn something of what that means. After God created everything, what did he do? He instituted marriage and instructed man in this holy estate of marriage to reflect his own creative work, that is, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, are we actually creating something? Are we adding anything at all to the work of God when we have children? No, certainly not. In reproducing after our own kind, we are merely reflecting, or imaging, if you like, what the Lord himself has done in making us. He worked 6 days, similarly, and then commanded that we too should work. And he's also given us 6 days in which to work. And in the 6 days in which we're to work, he told us to subdue the earth, to exercise dominion over it. Once again, we're reflecting there the work of God. It's the mirror image of what God himself has done. He also rested the seventh day. Having worked 6 days, he rested the seventh. He blessed the seventh day, we're told, and sanctified it, and then commanded that we too should rest. And so on it goes. Not in any of these things, you'll notice, is man taking the prerogative of God or contributing anything at all to his finished work in our salvation. By no means. What is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And how do we do that? By reflecting what God himself has done. This is how he is honored by us. This is how his name is glorified by us, that we serve him in these ways that reflect what he himself has done. Let's move on now to the second creation. And here we move from Eden to Calvary. We have fallen into sin, you and I, believer. And yet you and I are, the Bible says, God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The Lord is transforming us by the renewing of our minds. He's making a new thing of us, altogether new from the inside out. He's conforming us to Christ Jesus. He's bringing us back to the image of his Son. Remember, he made us in his image to begin with, but when we fell into sin, we lost something of this image, not totally. But after man fell into sin, it was no longer as easy to see the image of God in him as before. So what did God do to rectify the problem? He sent his Son in our image, in our likeness, in every way except for sin. And it's for this purpose that we might be brought back to his image that we might be fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, if this is so, will we not expect in our walk with the Lord, and will we not be expected in turn, to be like Christ in some pretty crucial ways? Surely we shall. Christ himself was obedient, for example, and we must be obedient also. Our obedience doesn't add anything to his obedience, not for a moment. In fact, our obedience should be in thankful response to his obedience. He was obedient for our benefit. Our obedience should be a mark of gratitude for his obedience and all that he's given us. And yet it's by our obedience, by our being eager for good works, that we show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's by our obedience that we demonstrate to men how the Lord, our sovereign God, is at work within us to will and to do his good pleasure. So that when men see our good works, when they see what it is that we have done, they know that it's not from us. They know that our works have come from God himself. And so they don't glorify us, but they glorify our Father in heaven. You see how our obedience is to be a reflection of the obedience of Christ himself. Take also the suffering of Christ. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Are we not only to be obedient, but to suffer with Christ as well? And the answer is yes. We are to suffer with Christ. Again, our suffering doesn't add anything to his suffering. It doesn't contribute to our salvation as his suffering did. Yet we must share in his suffering if we would share in his glory. If we're not prepared to suffer for the Lord, the Bible makes this clear, neither are we prepared to be glorified with him. And you will be hated by all men, said Jesus, for my name's sake. We're given a share in his suffering. As he suffered, so we are to suffer. Well, you see where this is going. Christ Jesus was anointed to be the faithful prophet, priest, and king, to whose finished work nothing can be added, and from it nothing can be subtracted. And yet, this is what the Lord has given us to do. As those who are partakers of his anointing, we too, beloved, are to be prophets and priests and kings. Now, I said there were three points that I want to bring up tonight. We've just looked at the first one. We see that this is not a contradiction. Our work is to reflect the work of the Lord himself. But I want to go on now to a second point. I want to bring up now what it means to be, what it means for us to be a prophet, priest, and king. What it is for us specifically to serve the Lord in these ways today. Christ Jesus, as the prophet greater than Moses, was not only the mouthpiece of God, as was every prophet, but since he came from the Father, since he was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person, he, Jesus, declared the Father as no one else ever could. The prophets came among men and told us wonderful things, but they couldn't reveal or declare the Father in the same way that Jesus could. We aren't prophets in that way, nor are we prophets like those holy men of old who spoke and wrote as they were inspired or borne along, as Peter says, by the Holy Spirit. God isn't giving new revelation today. The canon of Holy Scripture is closed. We are prophets, rather, in that we are witnesses of Christ. We're set apart to be his Spirit-filled witnesses, and we are, by the Holy Spirit, to bear faithful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have any new news, as it were. Our news or report is very old, but it's to be faithful nonetheless. We're to confess his name. Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Notice this is his work, but he gives us this work to do as well. It's a reflection of what he does. Not only are we to confess publicly and freely who he is, but Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about serving Christ. It's all about praising him and pleasing him. We're told to go home to our friends in Mark chapter 5 and tell them what great things the Lord has done for us. We're told, 1 Peter 3, to be ready always to speak to any and everyone, even the stranger, who asks concerning the hope that we have within us. And what a privilege it is that we might make known to those who have never heard, and especially if they're eager to receive what they do hear, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Again, Christ, the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, was unlike every priest who came before him. He was unlike every prophet. He was unlike every priest. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You know, there wasn't one sacrifice in all the Old Testament that ever took away sin. All of them together didn't take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and this was the sacrifice of himself, sat down at the right hand of God. No, we aren't priests in that way, are we? And never will we need to be. We are priests rather not in making a substitutionary atonement, not in offering up our bodies unto death in the place of others, but in presenting ourselves instead a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, as the Bible says, is our reasonable service. That which is reasonable for us as rational creatures. We are priest's congregation in that we are to offer what Hebrews 13, verse 15 calls the sacrifice of praise to God. Even as Jesus was a sacrifice unto death, so are we to be a sacrifice unto life, offering our life a sacrifice, serving Him in all that we do. Now, what do we think of that believer? Not forgetting to do good, but sharing with those who are in need, and knowing that with such sacrifices, God Himself is well pleased. This is how we serve Him as priests. And one more. Christ the King, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, who exercises invincible power and must reign, the Bible says. He must continue to reign until all His enemies have been made His footstool. Once again, no king was ever like Him. Of Him, in fact, all the kings of the earth are clearly warned, as we see in Psalm 2, verses 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear, we're told, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Oh, let all the kings of the earth sit up and take note of that. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, in what way can it possibly be said that we are kings? It's because Christ is our King that we are kings. And along with that, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Be strong in the Lord, therefore, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, believer, that you may be able to stand against sin and all the wiles of the devil. You know, when you stop and think about it, if we were left simply to our own resources, we could never fight the devil. We could never fight the devil and his minions, all the powers of darkness. But as the scriptures tell us, through Christ we can. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's Christ Himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 assures us, if we endure, and it's that grace He's pleased to give us, we shall also reign with Him. So thirdly and finally, I mentioned that there were 3 points. I want to give the third point now. I want to give you some encouragement in all of this. It's one thing to know the theology. It's one thing to know the facts as we read them here in the scriptures. And this is wonderful that God has revealed these things to us. But we also need encouragement. Encouragement from 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that you, believer, as someone who is anointed by the Lord yourself, anointed with this same Holy Spirit, might serve Him and serve Him effectively in these very roles that He has commissioned you to fulfill, the roles of prophet, priest, and king. From time to time and pretty regularly, we all need encouragement in fighting the good fight of faith, don't we? We can become battle-weary pretty quickly. We need to be encouraged along the way. And nothing can lift us up or renew our strength for battle as does the sure, unfailing Word of God. This is what we need to come back to time and again. What has the Lord Himself told us in the Scriptures? So here then, beloved, from the Scriptures, from God's own inspired Word, is some encouraging news in the task that He has given to us. For one thing, believer, the anointing of the Spirit which you have received from Christ is permanent. It's a permanent, lifelong anointing. No one can take from you the Holy Spirit, who not only empowers you to serve the Lord, and He does, but He at the same time seals you as one who belongs to Him forever. He is the guarantee of your eternal inheritance until the Lord Himself should call you home to glory. So this Holy Spirit is not given to you just for a time, but we have the Holy Spirit always. This comes out in the words, "The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you," verse 27. And of course, because He, the Holy Spirit, abides in you, so will you, by His gracious power, abide in Him. But as Peter tells us, God is pleased to keep us by His power through faith. We sometimes think, perhaps, how can I be a witness for Christ? Come on now. How can I confess His name? How can I present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Jesus Christ? And how can I fight against sin and the devil? Here are these offices, prophet, priest, and king. How can I do these things? Well, you know, Paul asked those same questions. Who is sufficient for these things, he said. And clearly no one is. No one left to his own resources could ever do this. But he went on to say, he went on to answer his own question, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is from God. That's the point, you see. If we attempt to serve the Lord in whatever it is He's given us to do, if we attempt to serve the Lord in these ways as prophet, priest, and king, but we use our own resources, this is what we're looking to, this is what we're relying on, we're bound to fail. All our striving will be losing. Yet, however weak and inadequate we are in ourselves, and we are, our sufficiency, beloved, our sufficiency is from God, who abides with us and will give us grace to persevere in faith to the very end of our life here on earth, and He will at last receive us into glory. We can do all things, remember, all things through Christ who strengthens us, who strengthens us by the Spirit of Christ, and it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. For another thing, believer, the anointing of the Spirit which you have received from Christ is not only permanent, but is such that you will never need anyone to teach you. That is, you'll never need anyone other than the Spirit Himself to teach you. See, if you didn't have the Spirit, that could never be said. But having the Spirit, it can be said. This is part of the blessing that we have by Christ pouring out His Spirit upon us, is that we do not need to be taught aside from the teaching that the Holy Spirit gives us. How? According to the Scriptures. That's how He teaches us. He teaches us according to the Scriptures. These inspired Scriptures, these Scriptures that the Holy Spirit first used holy men of old to write down, and the Holy Spirit has preserved right down to our own day and age, these are the Scriptures by which the Spirit guides us into all truth today. And so we need to study the Scriptures. We need to study them carefully in order to get that instruction. Similarly, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not only does He teach us, but He also assures us of what we have in Christ. But once again, He does that through the ministry of the Word and sacrament. And so we need to hear the Word, and we need to partake of the sacrament in order to take advantage of this comfort and this blessed assurance that God has for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses certain means, doesn't He? And we need those means. We need to make diligent use of those means, the means of grace, if we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We don't need intuitive insights. We don't need private interpretations of the truth. We don't need this sort of thing. The ancient Gnostics claimed that they had that. And indeed, there are many people who talk about the same kind of thing today. But those are not the things that we need. No, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we have the Spirit of Christ, that's all we need. The Holy Spirit and his own appointed means for leading and empowering us in the way everlasting. And we may wonder, how can I be faithful to the Lord? It's a great work that he's given me to do. How can I be kept from being swept away into error? Well, that's a good question. But there's also a good answer. It's by our being anointed with the Holy Spirit. What it is that makes us Christians, the fact that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, the fact that we are called and equipped by the Spirit, who by his own means, his own appointed means, not by our strategies, not by our ways, no, by his own appointed means, prepares us for our spiritual battles and makes us persevere to the end. Remember, the Lord has provided all things for us when he was pleased to give us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Vicar of Christ. That's really who the Holy Spirit is. He serves on earth as Christ rules from heaven. And it's to this end that we might be kept, that we might be preserved, that we might be used, that we might not only be a blessing, but be blessed, but that we might be a blessing to others. And that God might, through us, fulfill this glorious purpose, that we should reflect his own work, that we should serve him in this world and before the eyes of men as his prophets and priests and kings.